Let's take our Bibles and go to Luke 9. We read that verse at the beginning of the service, and I want us to go there again to Luke 9 and verse number 23. And while you're turning there, if somebody were to stop you at work or out on the street, or somebody stopped you in your neighborhood and your front lawn, and if they were to ask you this question, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? What would you say? And don't say it out loud, but I just want you to think about that. If somebody asked you at college, at high school, if somebody stopped you in your front yard, somebody stopped you at work or out on the ball field, wherever you're at, and they said to you, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? How would you respond to that question? I think probably most of us in here would say, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. But here's what I want to bring out today. In order to become a true follower of Jesus Christ, in order to be a Christ follower, it takes a heart of surrender, not a heart of salvation. That's part of it, but that's not what I'm talking about. Not just a heart of salvation. To be a Christ follower, it takes a heart of surrender. Look at Luke 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It takes a heart of surrender to be a true Christ follower. Now that presents a problem. Because by nature, we want our own way. This preoccupation with our own self-interest and our own self-desires and this preoccupation with what makes us feel good, that has been true of our entire lives even before we could talk. And that has been brought to mind very vividly to me lately in that I have a grandson now. And Landon is a year old. And Landon cannot say a word yet, but I want you guys to know there is no doubt that kid knows what he wants. We were at a party recently for my niece, and we were outside, and there was this, huge birthday cake and with icing all over it and stuff. And, we're in no hurry to cut the cake. We're just kind of all sitting around laughing and talking. There's a bunch of us, probably about 20 of us around. We're all laughing and talking, and we're going to sing before we cut it. And I mean, as soon as they brought it out and sat on the table, 1 year old, just turned one, all of a sudden he started looking at that cake, and when his eyes saw it, he went. And we laughed, and we said, look at that. We said, he knows what he wants, and he just kept going. Kendall was holding him, and he kept going like that. And it was as if he was saying, if he could have talked, it was as if he was saying, quit talking, forget the singing, and get the cake cut and get it in my mouth now. I want it now. And he just kept pointing at it. He wanted it now. And it just kind of like was a vivid reminder, that, hey, this love for self is very natural. Like I said, from, before we could talk, we want what we want. And we want what's going to make us feel good. And at the very same time, even though love for self is very natural, it's very destructive. It's very destructive. It's been very popular in secular psychology to teach the concept of self-love. And the idea is that, you need to love yourself more. And it's the idea that if I can somehow just love myself more, then everything else in my life will improve. And of course, the Bible shouldn't surprise us. The Bible teaches just the opposite of what the world says. The Bible teaches, Jesus taught just the opposite. He taught that a love for myself is the root of my problems, both inwardly and relationally. A love for myself is the root of my problems, both inwardly and relationally. Love for myself causes me to focus on what pleases me. I love myself. So I'm focused on what pleases me, regardless of how it affects other people. I'm focused on, my feelings and my past and my hurts and my fears and my disappointments and my circumstances. And of course, when you live in this little world where you think the whole world revolves around you, that is a recipe for self-destruction. It's me, 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 me. Do y'all know what I'm doing right now? I ask young people, what are you doing? A selfie. A what?
A selfie.
Anybody ever heard of a selfie? That's a fairly new thing. We didn't have selfie. You know, how many of you remember the day and time when pictures were supposed to be like for somebody else? You know, like when pictures were like, okay, I got someone over to the house and I want to remember the memory. Let me get a picture of you, you know. And it used to be pictures were to remember special memories with people. And even if you were in it, it was with other people, you know. And like we had the Millers, they're friends of ours from Pennsylvania. They're down here right now. And they came over to our house. And you know, it's like she always wants a picture of us. Let me get a picture of you, you know. And what would I do if I came in the living room and Jenny Miller's going, you know, what are you doing? I'm getting a picture of me, you know. And it's like, oh, it's, you know, it's all about me. Everybody wants to see me. Look at my hair. Look at my makeup. I don't wear makeup, all right, but, you know. Look at my jewelry. Look at my clothes. Everybody wants to see me, I know. Me, me, me. A selfie. And it's like, it's hilarious. Even with something as simple as pictures, you know, you see that desire for everything to revolve around me, you know? And it's like love for myself keeps me in a state of babyhood spiritually and emotionally. Keeps me in bondage to worries and fears and faulty thinking and conflict in my life. You know, that's a recipe for destruction. What did Jesus teach? What did he say about it? That's really important. What did Jesus say? If you want to be his disciple, you want to be a Christ follower, what choice do you have to make? Well, look again at verse 23. What's the choice? He said to them all, if, it's a choice, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Notice, not love himself. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? It's a choice to look away from yourself, not look to yourself. It's a choice that I'm going to look away from myself, and I am going to look to Jesus Christ, and I am going to completely and totally entrust my life into his hands. What is that? That's surrender. That's what they just sung. I surrender all. It's when I say, Lord, I'm looking away from myself. I'm looking to you. And I want to entrust my life fully into your hands. I want to entrust my life into what you say, into your thoughts, your ways, what you want. It's about you, Jesus. It's not about me. Now, it's not natural in our flesh to surrender our hearts and our minds and our wills and all that we are to somebody else, namely Jesus Christ. That's not natural in your flesh. But yet, it's the absolute key we read in the Bible. It's the absolute key to growing and becoming the man of God or the woman of God that you are capable of becoming. Did you know that surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ completely with your life? Did you know that is the key to overcoming your past, overcoming past hurts, letting go of it, and learning to open up your heart to truly love people? It's a surrender issue. You know, surrendering to the Lord is the key to overcoming depression and having a continual inner joy. Surrendering to God, giving your life over to Him, that's the key to overcoming worry and fear and having a settled peace in your heart daily. I mean, you're a person with a settled peace. You got peace inside. The key to that is a surrender to God. The key to surrendering is the key to overcoming anger and hostility. So many people are angry people. They're angry. They're full of rage and hostility. And when you surrender self to the Lord and you say, Lord, you're in control. You're the Lord of my life. And you surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key to overcoming anger and hostility. Being patient with other people. You know, overcoming pride and arrogance and abrasiveness. And becoming a gentle and a kind person in all of your dealings. And so many times we're prone to be less gentle and kind with our own household members than we are strangers or that we are someone up at the church. I tell my boys, they're close in age, you know, I tell them all the time, look, guys, you ought to treat one another with more respect than you would Pastor Rob or Brother Bill. Man, you're members of the same family. You live in the same house. And you would want to treat each other with the respect that you would Pastor Rob or Brother Bill Scholes or a stranger who would come up to you. And when you are surrendered to the Lord and there's that heart of surrender in your life, It helps you overcome that abrasiveness, helps you overcome it, and you become a gentle and a kind person in all your dealings. Surrender is the key to overcoming doubt and growing in your faith. Surrender is the key to overcoming bad and destructive habits and having control over those fleshly appetites instead of letting those fleshly appetites control you. And by the way, do you know what I just gave you? I just went through the fruit of the Spirit. And maybe you didn't even realize it. It's in your handout. Look at it with me. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit. That's what Christ wants to produce in your life. That's the person that He wants to make you. Christ wants, if you know Him as your Savior, He wants to make you a loving person, a kind person, a gentle person. He wants you to have a settled peace in your heart daily. He wants you to have that inner joy. He wants you to be a joyful person. He wants you to be a loving person towards all people. That's what Christ wants to do and wants to produce in your life. That's the person He wants to make you. The fruit of the Spirit. That's what God wants to do in your life. Now, here's the thing though. Do you know what the very next verse says in Galatians? Right after he lists the fruit of the Spirit, you know what the very next verse is? It's in your handout. Look at it with me. I've got it right there. Galatians 5:24. The next verse says, and, so this is a continuation of the thought, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. I want you to get that next statement in your handout. All right, write this in. What is the flesh? The flesh, when the Bible talks about your flesh, it's not talking about your skin. The flesh is synonymous of a life of self-dependence, self-sufficiency, selfishness, self. The flesh is all about self ruling the heart. It's living a life. Listen, when I say that I'm walking after the flesh, what does that mean? It means I'm doing things Dan's way. I'm living my life independent of Christ in the way He wants me to go. Instead of being surrendered to Christ and doing things His way, I want to do things my way. Well, the Bible says they that are Christ. To me, that goes beyond. I don't think He's just talking about salvation there, because He's writing to Christians. He says they that are Christ. He said, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. In other words, another way of saying that, those who are Christ, those who are given over to Jesus Christ, you are surrendered to Him. You are Christ. You're His. I mean, you are surrendered to Him. He says, they have died to self. They have died to the flesh. They've died to self, and they are surrendered to Jesus Christ. And it is such a key to all those wonderful, wonderful fruits. I mean, if I was to go around the room and I was to say, would you like to have a settled peace in your heart every day, every minute, every hour? You'd be like, yeah, I'm in. Do you want a continual joy in your heart, regardless of the circumstances around you? Yes, I want that, Pastor Dan. Do you want to be more loved? Do you want to be known as a loving, kind, gentle person? Yes. Would you like to have control over the fleshly appetites that tend to dominate you and control? You'd be like, yes, I wish I could get those under control. This is the key. He says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You are surrendered to the King. You are surrendered to Him. He's not just your Savior. He's the Lord of your life. You have dethroned self, and you've said, Christ, you're on the throne of my heart. I'm yours, lock, stock, and barrel. Now, in your handout, it says surrender is a choice. Surrender is a choice. In our human minds, the word surrender may carry the idea of giving up. You know, I surrender, I give up. We may think of surrender as bondage or oppression, but nothing could be further from the truth. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. In your handout, it says, get this statement. It says that surrender to Christ means being released from the bondage of self to follow Christ and to live in liberty. Surrendering to Christ means that you're released from the bondage of self to follow Christ and to live in liberty. Look at your handout, John 8:36. It says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Look at this verse on the screen, Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't put self back on the throne. He says, no. He says, Christ has made us free. It's kind of like if you're in World War II, you're in Germany, and that's your country. And yet they put you in a concentration camp, which we know many were. And then, so Hitler and your own nation put you in a concentration camp where you're deprived of food and you're like slave labor. You don't know, man, if you're going to die at any moment. They're going to execute you. Then all of a sudden the U.S. military comes to deliver you. And they want to come and they want to set you free from that. And all you got to do is just surrender to them. They know what's best for you. And they will take care of you. They will make sure your needs are met. But then imagine people in those concentration camps when the U.S. military finally arrives and they come to set them free. But yet they're kicking and screaming and they're biting and chewing and hitting the U.S. military. No, no, we don't want you to take us. We don't want you. No, we want to be free. We want to be free. Don't take us. And you try to say to them, no, no, no. We want you to surrender to us. So that we can make your life better. So that we can provide what you need. So that we can take care of you. Bring healing to you. And give you what you need in your life. And in the same way, when we surrender to Jesus Christ, we're surrendering to Him as the one who is loving, kind, knows what's best for us, knows what's going to help us, knows what's good for us. But in your handout, it says Christ never forces surrender to Himself. Christ never forces surrender. He holds open His arms and He invites. But He does not forcefully dominate, control, and subjugate people against their will. Look at verse 23. And He said to them all, if any man will come after me. If any man. Notice that word if. He says, if you want to come after me, here's what you need to do. It's a choice. It's a choice. I think back to my college days. When I was in college, just a few years ago. What are y'all laughing at out there? I made a choice of my free will to go after Denise Webster. And that was my wife's maiden name. But what if she found out later that I had no choice and that her mother got out a shotgun and made me go after her? What if her mom threatened me and forcefully made me go after her and ultimately marry her? How do you think that would make my wife feel? Not too good, huh? Is my mother-in-law in here? Hi. I told the early service, I've never seen you with a shotgun. That's a scary thought. But I've seen your mother with a shotgun. Denise's grandma was one tough lady, man. She had guns and shotguns and, you know, went out and hunting and, you know, you saw her with a shotgun, man, you wanted to get out of the way, amen? But seeing you with a shotgun, no. She said, I never will, son. I'm going to hold you to that, all right. But what I mean, that make Denise feel terrible. I mean, lording over and dominating individuals, that's not the way of Christ. He's not going to force you to submit. He's not going to force you to choose to come after Him. That's got to be your choice. What He does is He calls and invites and encourages, but He doesn't force you. Look, I'll give you a great example. Look at the bottom of your handout. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. He said, come unto me. Notice how He invites. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. He invites, He encourages surrender to Himself. But surrender is a choice. It's a choice that you're going to seek Jesus Christ above everything else in your life. It's a freedom that you have. Surrender doesn't mean submitting to a conqueror as an unwilling captive. Surrender is turning our lives over completely to the one who is superior. He's Lord. And surrender means I turn my life over and I acknowledge he's completely superior to me. And I turn my life over to him, the one who loves me deeply, the one who has my best in mind. And I surrender. I yield myself to him. He doesn't make me. It's something that I want to do, see? And in the same way, he's not going to make you. It's a choice that you have. If any man will come after me. If. It's kind of like this picture. Lump of clay. And you look at that lump of clay and it's like, it's just a lump of clay. I mean, there's potential there, but there's not a whole lot beautiful about that. Amen? It's just a lump of clay. Surrender is like a lump of clay, willingly yielding to the potter, who then in turn takes the lump of clay and begins to work with it. And notice, begins to shape it, begins to mold it, begins to make it into something. Begins to take that lump of clay, make it into something useful, like this picture right here. Make a beautiful water pitcher that now the potter can fill and flow through that vessel and be a blessing to others. Isn't that what Paul taught? Paul said, we have this treasure, talking about Christ, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That phrase, earthen vessels, it means clay pots. He says, we have this treasure in clay pots. Later on in that chapter, there in 2 Corinthians, he says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And what he's saying there is, he's saying, death to self. It's not about me anymore. I'm crucified with Christ. I have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. He says, bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. It's as if, picture the potter, Jesus Christ, takes us, and he shapes us and molds us into something beautiful that he now can flow his precious water of life through and then in turn be a blessing to others. But when we fail to surrender our lives to Christ, the potter, and we keep self on the throne of our heart, we're in essence saying, I want to stay a lump of clay. I want to stay a lump of useless clay. And every person has to choose for themselves, self or surrender. That's it. That's the choice. Self or surrender. Christ died for you to deliver you not just from eternal death. Sometimes we think of the cross work of Christ as, oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross so I could be forgiven my sins, go to heaven, and not have to be eternally separated from God, eternal death and eternal destruction and eternal damnation. No, no, no. The cross work extends much further and deeper than that. He not only died to deliver you from the sure punishment that you would have because of your sins. He died. Part of his cross work was to go so deep that it would deliver you from the tyranny of self. In your handout, 2 Corinthians 5:15, look at that verse. It says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Any person can make this choice. Jesus said, look at it again. Look at verse 23. Look at what it says. And he said to them all, notice the word all. He said to them all, anybody can make the choice. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. If any man will come after me, listen, anybody can make the choice to surrender, but nobody can make the choice for you. I told Pastor Rob in the 8:15 service, he was sitting in here with Miss Colleen. I said, man, you wish you could make that choice for those teenagers in your youth group. You can't. I can't make the choice for my own kids to be a Christ follower. I can't make that choice for them. They have to make that choice. If you insist, God will allow you to continue down the dead-end street of self. Selfishness, self-pleasure, self-centeredness, it's all about me. He'll let you go down that road if you insist. He's calling you and inviting you to come and surrender to him. And he says, come find rest to your souls. Come to me. Surrender to me. But he'll let you, if you're determined, he will let you go down that path of self. And there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's a dead end street. But if you're determined to go that way, he will allow you to. You see, you can be saved, but yet not be completely surrendered to Jesus Christ. Big difference. Saved and surrendered. Two different things. In your handout, I want to give you a great statement. Look at it with me. I'm almost done. It says, we are saved from the eternal penalty of our sins by simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, you guys know that verse, Acts 16:31? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, is there anything that I have to do other than trust Jesus to go to heaven? Nothing. Trust in Jesus, he's done everything for me. And that delivers me from the penalty of my sins. That means that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven, my sins are forgiven, and I'm going to be with him forever. You see, when I believe on him, that delivers me from the penalty that I would have had to incur for my sins. But the next statement in your handout says, but we are delivered from the daily power of sin by surrendering our heart fully to Christ. That's what Romans 6, he's writing to Christians. And he says to Christians, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies that you may obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members, that's your body. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. He says, don't do that. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. He said, and yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. It's an issue of surrender and yieldedness if I'm going to overcome that daily power of sin. There's a little one-minute video I want to show you, and I think this does a really good job of kind of nailing it. Watch this real quick, all right? Let's go ahead and start the video. It's about 1 minute.
It's easy to accept Jesus as your Savior. It's a one-way transaction. Nothing is required of you. Jesus did all the heavy lifting. Are you tired of living the same selfish life with a little salvation sprinkled on top? Have you taken the next step? Have you accepted Jesus as Lord? What does that even mean? Lord, a person or deity who has authority, control, or power over others. To accept Jesus as Lord means to lay your life at his throne. To give him control over your finances, how you spend your time, where you live, how you interact with loved ones and strangers, everything. Our entire lives should be redesigned with God in the center. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.
You can be saved. You can have your eternal destiny settled, but yet live your daily life under the domination of sin and self. A great example of that is 1 Corinthians 3:1. Let's bring it up on the screen. I, brethren, Paul said, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, fleshly. They had self on the throne of their heart. That's what that means. He said, even as unto babies, and what's the last two words, church? Christ. They were saved. They were in Christ. They were in Christ. They were saved. They were going to heaven. But yet they were living a miserable life that was marked by, if you read the letter, their lives were marked by self-indulgence, by pride, by contention in their earthly relationships. And there was a lack of spiritual growth in the Corinthians' lives that resulted in them being just self-consumed, immature behavior. Self-consumed, immature behavior. And it happens all the time. Many people are under the false assumption that getting saved is going to solve all their problems. Well, I'm saved now. Getting saved by believing on Christ simply does two things for you. Number one is it settles your eternal destiny to where when you die, you're going to be able to spend eternity in heaven. Number two, When you get saved, it provides you, listen, the ability and the opportunity to live a life of true meaning and purpose on this earth and to overcome the self-destructive forces of sin, of flesh, and of self. Salvation provides you the life source to live that way, but it is not guaranteed. It is not going to happen apart from a decision to surrender your will to Christ's will. You can be saved. You can be saved. I'm telling you right now, flat out. You can be saved and you can live a miserable life here on earth and die miserably. I know that Christians can die any way a lost person. A Christian can die of drug overdose. A Christian can die steeped in alcoholism. A Christian can die homeless on the street. A Christian can die of a sexually transmitted disease. A Christian can kill themselves prematurely due to addictive habits. A Christian can die of suicide. A Christian can die alone because of all the conflict in their life. A Christian can die in prison. I can tell you right now of a gentleman that him and his wife were best friends with my parents. They had a kid about my age. We grew up in church together. They went to the same church we did. This man was there every time the doors were open. He was just a very kind, gentle man. And this man ended up messing up. In his 70s, he messed up. And he went to prison. He died in prison all alone. He died in prison all alone. He died a miserable death. You see, when you, an unsurrendered Christian, can make the same mistakes and die the same way that a lost person does. But it doesn't have to be that way. Christ desires to cultivate a new and a blessed life in and through you. If you know Christ, there's no need to have to live miserably. If you know Christ, there's no reason to have to die miserably. What was the answer to the Corinthians' many issues? The ones that were carnal, you know, but in Christ? What was the answer? It wasn't salvation. They were already saved. They were already in Christ. Paul knew exactly what the need was. He knew exactly what they needed, and that was surrender. And that's why he wrote these words. He said, what? Asked him a question. He goes, what? Kind of rhetorical. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? He said, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. These people had the Holy Spirit. But notice he said, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He says, you need a heart of surrender. You need to realize now that you're saved, who the Lord of your life is. And you need to come and like Paul said later, he said, offer yourself to the Lord as a living sacrifice. He said, you need to surrender completely and totally to Him. Oh, listen, I'm telling you, Christian, this is the key. You will not experience that fruit of the Spirit. I don't care if you're a preacher. I don't care if you're a deacon. I don't care if you teach a life group. I don't care if you've been in church since you were born. You are not going to experience the blessings of that Spirit-filled life. You're not going to have that love, that joy, that peace, that gentleness, that temperance, that faith. You're not going to have all those wonderful blessings until you come to that point of surrender. And I told the other two services, I think it needs to be something that's as real to you as your salvation. I really do. I think that there needs to come a point in time after, you know, just like we tell people you need to know when you're saved. Not that you have to know the date and the time. That's not the point. But you need to be able to go back in your mind and say, no, I know. When the devil brings doubts and he brings fears, you go back in your mind, you say, no, I got saved. I know I did at this point. I trusted Christ. I know I'm saved. And in the same way, you've got to have a point in time when you say, okay, I am surrendering self to Jesus Christ. I want Him to be Lord of my life. He's not going to be just my Savior. He is going to be my Lord. And I am turning it all over to Him. And I'm not going to drag my feet anymore. Brother Ben Pruitt, you know, a chairman of our deacons here at Crossroads, you would never know that for years he drug his feet and would not surrender to Jesus Christ. He was saved, but he drug his feet. He was just a nominal Christian. He wasn't surrendered, and Miss Jewel prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for him, and there was a day and time when he said, that's it, I'm done. I'm surrendering my life completely into his hands. I'm done playing around. I'm giving myself lock, stock, and barrel to him. I'm making a total surrender. And his life was changed. I talked to someone this morning that made that decision in one of our other services, and with tears in her eyes, she said, you know, I never knew that. I never realized. She said, I just thought, well, I'm saved, I'm good. She said, and I never made that decision to surrender. And just because you're saved and been saved for 20 years doesn't mean you've made that decision. Just because you've worked in a ministry, just because you are a preacher or a deacon or a life group teacher or a leader, doesn't mean you've made that decision. You could still be holding out on God. You're holding out parts of your life from God. And you're not glorifying Him in every area of your life. And what we have to do is there has to be that point in time when we say, okay, self, I'm dethroning you. And Christ, I am your Lord of my life. I'm surrendering completely to you. And I'm telling you right now, just like you'll have maybe... You may have doubts about your salvation, but you go back to that day when you got saved, and you say, no, no, I got saved that day. In the same way, when you're tempted to put self back on the throne of your heart, and you say, I want to do things my way. Remember, Christ will let you do things your way. If you're determined to go do things your way, He'll let you go do things your way. He's not going to hit you over the head and make you follow Him. He's not going to hit you over the head and make you surrender. But when you make that decision to surrender, then when you're tempted on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, when somebody makes you mad or somebody disappoints you, and you're tempted to put self back on the throne again, you say, no, I made a decision. May 22nd, 2016, Christ is my Lord. He's on the throne of my heart. I'm not going to allow myself to put self back on the throne again. And you make that decision of total surrender, and you never forget that decision. You make Him Lord of your life. And I'm going to tell you, it'll change everything. It'll change everything. You won't stay locked in that infancy, in that babyhood of constantly looking at things negatively and pessimistically and judging people and always trying to pick apart people, conflict in your life and problems and all this. It just changes everything. It changes everything when you make that heart of surrender and let Him be who He is, Lord of your life. In your handout, I want you to get that last statement. It says there that surrender is when we wake up to the fact that we belong completely to Jesus Christ and we determine that we will glorify Him in everything that we do. It's like the video we saw, God is now in the center of everything I do and every decision I make, He's the center. And now, all of a sudden, when I'm faced with decisions, I say, what would Christ have me to do? He's my Lord. He's my Lord. What does He want me to do? How would Christ have me respond to this person? How would Christ have me treat this person? How would Christ have me treat my wife? How would Christ have me talk to my kids who are driving me insane? Right? How would Christ have me treat this coworker who's about to drive me nuts? How would Christ have me treat this waitress who's inept? How would Christ, what attitude would He want me to have in this situation? I don't care what my friends are doing. I don't care what my family, what does Christ want me to do? It's not an issue of how they think and what they're doing. It's what does Christ want me to do? He's my Lord. Tom's not my Lord. Rich is not my Lord. Shannon's not. Christ is my Lord. What does He want me to do? And when He's Lord of your life and you come to that point of surrender, He's the issue in everything. What's going to please Him? And that's when we begin to do what Paul said. We glorify Him in all that we do.